Good morning, dear Christian. Good morning to you. All right. We'll find our way in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, page 1512. It's like putting in the address in the map program and you get the address, you get avenue and street mixed up. Like Galatians 5, if it happens to be on 1512, then you're in the right spot. And if it's not 1512, go to Galatians 5. You can't hear me? All right. I will talk louder then. Is that better? Okay. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we thank you today. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth that is in you, Jesus, that you are God. We glorify your name as we study the word. We ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And just ask today that we would be a free people. This world's not free, but we sure are. We sure are free in you. You've made us free. Lord, teach us today how to continue in that freedom. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians 5, as we pick up the study today, a Bible study entitled Continue in the Liberty. Continue in Liberty. Sort of ended up with a theme going through the book of Galatians. Again, for me, Holy Spirit theme. We had continue in the Word, continue in the Spirit, continue in the promises, and now continue in the liberty. Turns out it's continue in the Spirit, but all these aspects. Now, I offer up to you in this context, this is Jesus free, okay? This is not liberty to do whatever you want to do, like I had when I was growing up. From the young age of 11 or 12, I was looking to throw off the yoke of my parents. I looked at it as restrictive. I wanted to play baseball when I was 11 years of age. I lived out on the farm, 6 miles north of Lamberton, and Little League baseball was going on, and when I would see my friends, they all played baseball all summer long, and I come back and I didn't play baseball all summer long, and I wanted to play baseball all summer long. My dad's answer was to me, I'm not going to drive you into town. We live on the farm, there's work to do, I'm not going to take you in there. I said, no problem, I can ride my bike in, except I didn't tell him that. So as I remember this, first day of practice, I solved the problem. I rode my banana seat Wrangler bike, happened to be tan and brown in color. And when I first got that bike, I rode around the circle or the teardrop-shaped driveway. And I took that bike to town. It took me 45 minutes to go 6 miles at the age of 11. And I thought I had it solved. I can get there. I'll show my dad that I don't need a ride. That's not the limiting factor. I will get there on my bike. After about an hour bike ride, I made it to town. I was ready to be the next Rod Carew. For those of you Twin fans. See, then a rust-colored 1977 Ford LTD. And I wish I remembered the license plate. That was our family car. If any of my two older brothers would be listening to this, they would rattle off the license plate of all the cars we've ever had. My dad pulls up, window rolls down, and all he does is just kind of give me a signal and get home now. Now, you might have thought that at 11-year-old that you know, dad's going to come and put the bike in the trunk and give me a ride home. Oh, no. If you can ride that bike all the way away from home, you can ride that bike all the way back home. And so I went back home. Did I play baseball that year? Nope. Nope. Did I get free? Well, that's part of the problem here. See, I looked at freedom as to do whatever I wanted to do. To remind you, parents, your children are planning their escape at 11 and 12. That's common. See, and you bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What you want to bring them through unto is when they're free, that they're free to do, again, spiritual children of Jesus, which is Galatians chapter 5, that he, same thing, when having the choice to follow righteousness or wickedness, that we his children would want to follow righteousness, even in the midst of a wicked world. And I think it becomes even more important that we would hold to this truth and what I call Jesus free, Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So I could give one Bible study on Galatians 5:1 together with Romans 6:16, together with Romans 8:1 and 2, and especially John 8:31 and 32, and I can say I'm free from sin. Yeah, so I can talk about my sins from youth and when I'm planning. So my going to play volleyball. I played volleyball later on. To go play baseball was, well, one of my own way. Now, that didn't change, even though the outside restriction of not getting to do that, inwardly, I was already planning all the, when I get away from home, I am going to do all the things that I want to do. And I did. See, we come to this place of me not talking about my life, not going to preach my life, but I believe this illustrates, okay? When Jesus has made you free, John 8, 31 through 36. You can find your way there. When Jesus has made you free. Free from what? Well, really free from sin, but I illustrate my sin was within, not free from my parents' restrictive authority. Turns out their authority was really good. They actually were parents who held to, we aren't going to sin, and I appreciate that, because when I came back to the Lord, I had something to come back to, right? I had loving parents who said no to the rebellious children, and I happened to be the fourth of four. I'm not sure if I excelled at the rebellion or not compared to my other brothers, but between me and the Lord in my heart, yeah, it was bad. So John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, you hear that today. Okay? You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't abide in his words. It's a great place to be at. You know, it's, be strengthened because of this next verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Lies are published. Big lies, little lies, like government controlling, you know, worldwide lies are published and judges rule based upon lies. And so this is an important part. Where the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, I don't know if Jesus smiled, laughed. You're like, ha, I would have. Ha, I don't think he did. But I would have said, ha, right there. Because you study their history. They were in bondage. In fact, they were in bondage for 400 years. Or a good portion of those 400 years down in Egypt. And so so they're talking about something there, because they were in bondage. How can you say you'll be made free? Then Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So I'm now free. Romans 6:16, this was my rescue verse. Again, not preaching my own life, but just illustrating the bondage to sin. Christ Jesus made us free. If you're born again today, you're free from sin. Amen. Right? Free from sin. Now you're saying, but wait a minute, why do I still sin then? You don't have to. See, and this is where this comes to today's study. See, free from sin. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And I had to be honest with God, no, I didn't know that, but now I know that. And I could track back all that bondage to sin and all the sins I did. Guess who introduced me to sin? Well, I did. Isn't that a crazy thing? So God be thanked, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You hear salvation in that? And having been set free from sin, Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Man, did I just carry that verse around with me. So I go from one slavery to another, and then weakness of, I use human terms. Okay, got it, Lord. Okay, you've set me free, and slave of righteousness, but that's the best slavery I've ever been in because I'm truly free. And it notice here in our context of our verse today now. Stand fast. To continue in liberty, it requires you to stand. And let's just get that we have to stand. And Paul's going to introduce this. He describes Christ has made us free, and then as he's writing to the Galatians, they were not interested in going back to sin, but they were going to be entangled in another bondage, which was the keeping of the law. See, and he describes to them, it's the same thing. Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again. So it takes a stand fast, that Greek word to stand strong in the midst of what's going on in the world. But I've already illustrated in the midst of what goes on within. To be able to stand against and to stand fast to stay free. I'm free, and now I have to watch out for those things that would entangle again. So it's another bondage. And introducing it into verse 4, you have to stand fast so you don't fall from grace. Okay? Standing fast. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I grew up in a particular church, and the form of, right, imitation of what they had seen, and after hundreds of years was presented unto me that baptism was equally substituted with circumcision with the Jews. Circumcised on the eighth day, well, it kind of worked like this in the church I grew up on, sprinkled on the 14th day. And that was the common practice. 2 weeks of age, you'd sprinkle the babies with water and say, now you're a child of God. Yet the Bible reveals, and the truth that set me free was, to all who believe him, to all who receive him, he gave them the power to become children of God. Amen. See, turns out that I could have been entangled again if I was trusting in that. If you become circumcised, Paul says to the Galatians. Now, it's not anything of the self if in circumcision that act is anything, but if you're trusting in circumcision to bring God's salvation is what he's telling the Galatians. So the Galatians are Gentile churches, and then the Judaizers, and then false brethren come and says, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You've got to become a Jew first. And then Paul says, if you as Gentiles, if Christ has saved you and set you free from sin, and you say, I must be circumcised, then you don't need Jesus Christ anymore. Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Do you hear the term? I'm free in Christ, and I owe God nothing. Isn't that a beautiful thing of forgiveness? He freely forgives me all my sins, and I do not owe him that final payment because Jesus Christ has paid for all my sin, all my sins. And he says, if you want to go to the law, if you become circumcised and you're trusting in circumcision as a work for salvation, if you're trusting in water baptism, right? Again, I say sprinkling because I realized later on that wasn't baptism because I wasn't a believer. If I trusted, and I've been to so many funerals, how many? So many, right? Where the pastor stands up and says, they became a child of God on 2 weeks of age at such and such a date. And then the scriptures are contrary. Well, to know the truth and the truth to set us free, not to be entangled again, I'm here to say the entanglement still exists in churchianity today. So as I offer this study up in this way, from my heart, Paul says, if you're going to trust in anything else, then you're a debtor. And what do you hear when you hear the word debtor? I'm no longer free. I owe somebody. You have become estranged from Christ. That's the word in the New King James, estranged. And I like this picture because this is how we talk. You say like a husband and wife and they're one and then they're having trouble and then they no longer talk, relate, and the term we use, they're estranged. Paul's telling them, if you get circumcised and now you turn to the works of the law for your righteousness, you've just separated yourself from the loving relationship that Jesus has in oneness with you. You who attempt to be justified by the law you have fallen from grace. So go look back at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, lest you fall by grace, or have fallen from grace. You stand and don't let anything else cause you to fall. Verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And here's the snare. Okay, this is the snare. When you're a slave to sin and you can't get free from it, you just sin, you start crying out to God, I'm saved. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I want to do this? And that's my first 3 years of being a Christian, crying out to God for a new heart, because that desire to sin didn't just go away. And then I had to crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires, and I became a slave of righteousness. So this must wait, the way this is the eagerly waiting, we must wait, eagerly waiting for righteousness by faith. This is the promise, that I'm righteous by faith, and yet I may not be all that righteous at first. See, and this is that description that Paul says to them. So we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So interesting, again, a couple phrases out of the scripture. Slave of righteousness, you have the promise of righteousness when Jesus exchanges his life to you for your sin-filled life, and he imputes to you his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The great theological term that I share with you is it's the great switcheroo. Right? I exchange my sin-filled life for his righteous life. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. You read today's proverb, how it is that chastening works together with the work of God to produce that righteousness in your children that Hebrews 12 describes the end of that training, if they've been trained by it. Or again, child of God, if you've been trained by the peaceable fruit of the chastening of the Lord, because whom he loves, he chastens, the result will be peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I forget which famous, again, saint of old who preached the gospel and many were saved, and this drunk returns back to heckle. And as he's up front and he's sharing the gospel, the heckler stands up and says, and slurring in a drunken voice, and says, you saved me 20 years ago. You know, and he says, I suspect that I did save you 20 years ago, because if I saved you 20 years ago, I see why you're drunk. If Jesus had saved you 20 years ago, you'd be set free from your sin. See, this place of this working that Jesus does this peaceable fruit of righteousness, this hope of righteousness by faith. Peter describes that there is a rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know when you get to heaven and you stand before God and then he looks upon your life and you might think that your robes are filthy, you know, by all the sin that you had accumulated as you walked in this life. Yet when he looks at you and he looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're clothed in the robes of righteousness. Because, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. How can you wash something in blood and it comes out white as snow? So that's a great picture of righteousness. And then to equip you, the armor of righteousness. Have you noticed where you live and where you walk and what's all around you still in this world? So that spiritual armor of righteousness to protect our hearts. Now, here's the context of Paul writing to the Galatians to bring us through today, again, to continue in that liberty. The only way we can continue is as we walk in the Spirit. So Paul is describing to them in verse 7, you ran well. Do you hear him? He's describing running the race. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So this description, and this is the only place in the Greek where this word for hindered is used, and it implies that a ship is on course and going in the way that it is going. It has its heading, but it turns back. For some reason, the ship is headed, and then it turns back. If it's a race, this is not the hindering, like, oh, just a little bump in the road. We talk about like this with Christians. Oh, you stumbled, get back up. What Paul is saying to the Galatian churches is somebody came to you and said something to you, and it turned you back again from the way, and you're no longer walking in the way of righteousness with Jesus, from obeying the truth. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, as we receive this today and the walking after the Spirit, it doesn't take much. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It does not take much of a persuasive voice. Maybe it comes from a person that you're close with, and they say something to you, and it turns you back. I know of a pastor's daughter who, again, raised in the Lord, and she was turned out of the way. She was hindered from obeying the truth because of a friend that she met in college who happened to be a lesbian and convinced her that that was just as godly and that God loves all people. And because of that relationship, that little persuasion and that little leaven has leavened the whole lump, and now she no longer walks with the Lord. But mom and dad keep praying for her.
Amen.
See, have you entered into the prayers for the prodigals? Okay? Have you entered into the, if someone I know and love has a prodigal, well then, and they're praying for their prodigals to come home, well then I'm praying for their prodigals to come home. Okay? Paul tells the whole church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It didn't take much. Just one thought that I could do this and still be whole in my relationship with Christ. For the Galatians is one thought. Somebody came in and persuaded them that you could improve upon your Christianity by keeping aspects of the law and drawing closer. This always happens. What if we kept the feasts as Christians? Would we have a closer relationship with the Lord? See, none of that profits anyone anything. Now, I love verse 10, and again, this might be, you hear the heart of the Apostle Paul to the church that has been hindered from obeying the truth, this persuasion. So what is Paul doing? I'm going to persuade you to get back on track. You don't sit back and, well, I hope they're going to be okay. You persuade in the Holy Spirit, and here's what he says to them. I have confidence in you in the Lord. So I've heard this term before, but I'm going to coin it for us today. Self-confidence is bad. Before I came to Christ, I was self-confident. Got me into a lot of trouble. Okay? But here, Paul says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, what I call Godfidence. Are you trusting, believing that these prayers you've laid up before God, that he will give answer to them? Now, I did not plan on a healing service today. Okay? It's not regularly scheduled on the calendar. But I had confidence today that the Holy Spirit wanted to bring healing today. Does that mean everybody's going to be healed? I don't know that. But I know that that was offered and that God would then, I had confidence in the Lord that through that faith, he would bring forth what he wanted to do today with that. See, this confidence, Godfidence is the only thing that truly works. So you listen to Paul. And he's talking to the Galatians. A little leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin, a little bit of corruption. Sometimes it's one thought sown, and it can take someone away from the way of the truth. Yet Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you see why you can't put up with lies, even as they're published in the news? So in that armor of righteousness to protect your heart, you always have to answer for yourself. Is it true? Is it true? I find that what I said, I think it's 2015, my announcement the next day, well, the not-so-Supreme Court made an ungodly ruling. And so you catch these things. You're always needing to answer. Paul gives his answer, and he tells the Galatians, I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind. And this is important. Because the mind, and as he describes this, another mind, he says, you're going to stay with the Lord, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So the one that has hindered you and sown this corrupt thought into your mind said, you're going to come through this and you're going to know the truth and I'm confident you're going to make it. But the one who put that, who troubled you with that, he's going to be judged for that. And brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? See, he says the offense of the cross. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Wouldn't matter what it is if you give anyone another way other than to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and admit, right, and humble themselves and say, I'm a sinner, and I cannot get to God except I come through this cross. See, that's why the cross is so offensive. Paul says, if I preach circumcision, I have a pretty good life. He says, but because I preach Christ crucified and that conviction of the Holy Spirit that convicts, it's not works of righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. That cross has this wonderful message that says there is none righteous, no, not one. The offense of the cross. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Yes, it is a direct reference to the circumcision. The Strong's Concordance, you know, definition. Like, yep, they very clear. The privy parts. That's the way Strong's put it in there. I'm like, okay, Paul does go there. See, and he says, so you preach in circumcision. He says, why don't they go all the way then? If it really is about that. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Now, as he lays this out, and now he's this confidence in them, in the Lord, this God-fidence comes forth. And this is the context of which I now share today for us to continue in the liberty. We're a free people. We live in a free country. Okay, you hear that? But we're free because Christ Jesus has made us free. When this country was founded, that's the basis. That it would be free where each man could worship God in the conscience, right? So that freedom within that's granted by the Son of God. And you consider this, brethren, you're called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That word for opportunity is a base of operations. It's a military term. The opportunity for the flesh. If you give the flesh a base for operations, right? You say, I am free in Christ. Now I get to do whatever I want to do. Remember 11-year-old bike riding, banana seat, Wrangler bike, you know? Pedaling one speed, by the way. One speed. That's why it took so long to get there. Up and down the hills. Okay? Called to liberty, only do not use a liberty as an opportunity of the flesh. I thought liberty was I can do whatever I want to do. Turns out what liberty the scriptures are talking about is this liberty that now I can do what I ought to do. I've never been more free doing, right? Doing righteousness as a slave of obedience. I'm as free as I've ever been in my life. Paul says, a base of operations for the flesh. When he writes to the Romans, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What he's telling the Galatians, you can get circumcised and then Christ profits you nothing. So if they're promising you liberty yet bringing you into a bondage of the law, you're not really free. He says, so if this liberty, this confidence I have in you and the Lord, if you're really free, then be free. What are you free to do? Well, he says, not a base of operations for the flesh, he says, but through love, slave one another. Not enslave. You become the other's servant. It's rooted in the word for doulos, bondservant. He says, you are truly free now to love the other person. Now, what I'm offering up to us today, and I know the real threat is self-love that's going on in the world. Holy Spirit's been very clear that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, arrogant. And if you didn't know that, just spend some time on the internet and just start looking up people's names and how they promote themselves and love themselves. It used to be veiled and shadowed. Now it's right out in the open. And some even preach, in order to love others, you need to love yourself. That doesn't match. Through love, become a slave of one another. What's this? Well, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over, but not so among you. Whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because this is the way the disciples talked with each other. Pretty sure I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I don't think a one of them said, no, you're the greatest. Right? I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm, you know, heavyweight champion of the world. See? What is the greatness? The greatness is he who becomes slave of all. Paul goes there with the Galatians. He says, you have liberty. You now are free to do what you ought to do. How free were the disciples walking along the road saying how great they were? They weren't very free at all. I think James and John convinced mom to come to Jesus and say, hey, we'll be the greatest. So here's Paul in Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what Paul just did? He just reduced all of the relationships in the law between people unto the servanthood of loving others. I am free from sin that I might be a vessel to love others. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do your neighbors agree with you that it's good to live by you? Right? But if you bite and devour one another, ouch, right? If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So glance back with me at 5:6. Circumcision in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Now you probably thought, Pastor, you missed that verse. I did, but the Holy Spirit didn't miss it. So I offer up to you, and the way it reads in the NIV, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. So this opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself or to bite and devour one another, the only thing that counts is I am free in Christ Jesus and his love has come into my heart and I believe it. Because do you ever feel the love of Jesus in your heart? I can't say that I've felt it often, but when I read the word, I have a choice by faith to believe what he has said. You notice that Jesus said, if you know the truth shall make you free. He did not say, if you feel the truth. See, and this is where Paul says that someone comes in with another mind, and if you become feelings-based, well, it's not really about what Jesus said. It's about how you feel about love. And then I followed my heart way too long. I decided to follow Jesus instead. Because when I followed my heart, what did that get me into trouble? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Yes, it's a command. Okay, so if you're wondering the grammar, right, it's a command. I say then, well, who said it? Paul said it. Walk in the Spirit and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Will circumcision help you with the lust of the flesh? Uh-uh. Okay? And even when he says they should go all the way and cut themselves off, would that help with the lust of the flesh? Uh-uh. I say then walk in the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then why do Christians insist on, just give me some rules. Can we get a policy on that? See, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. So last year when we went to the Walking in the Spirit conference, Bible conference in Bellevue, Nebraska, and this is my shameless plug to go again this year, Okay? Walking in the Spirit conference. So we went to the conference. Did you learn anything about walking in the Spirit? Well, here we have the command to walk in the Spirit. He uses these analogies. I just can't understand my walk. How do I walk? Well, the word in itself, the way that Webster defined this in 1828 dictionary, it was this word for walk in the English was a term to make a felt hat full. And the way that they would do it, agitated, to rove and to travel, to wander, to roll, it was actually the process of taking this felt hat and making it full. So a fuller would be one who made that hat full. So then our ancestors appropriated the verb to the moving on the feet. The word is peculiarly expressive of that rolling or wagging motion which marks the walk of clownish people. It's like, you have to take yourself too seriously in your walk. I mean, do you understand that everyone has a walk? And it's been shown that you can even identify someone in the crowd by the way that they walk. It's that unique to every single person. You talk about facial recognition, and then wasn't it clever to create facial recognition with a mask? Like, then the technology, we got to be able to identify masked people. So you look at how the working of Antichrist in the world throughout all this time, and you see that if you're walking in a crowd, you can be picked out by how you walk. So this walk, it's not, if you walk here in church, you can be picked out by how you walk. If I walk after the Spirit at home, I can be picked out by how I walk, or if I'm going to walk according to another way. In Scripture, okay, so here we go. Walk in the Spirit, the command to walk in Scripture. Again, this is Noah Webster, 1828 dictionary. To live and act or behave, to pursue a particular course of life, to walk with God. To live in obedience to his commands and have communion with him, Genesis 5. To walk in darkness, to live in ignorance, error, and sin without comfort, 1 John 1. Okay, I don't want to walk in darkness. To walk in the light is to live in the practice of religion and enjoy its consolations, 1 John 1. So if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And then if you do sin, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. That's a restored righteousness. Again, the walk. To walk by faith is to live in the firm belief of the gospel and its promises and to rely on Christ for salvation. 2 Corinthians 5. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? To walk through the fire, to be exercised with severe afflictions. Isaiah 43. To walk after the flesh is to indulge sensual appetites and live in sin. Romans 8. To walk after the Spirit, which I probably could have started here, but the other ones are entertaining for me. To walk after the Spirit, to be guided by the counsels and influences of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Do you hear that? To be guided by the counsels and influences of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, and to live a life in holy deportment. Now in this walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the only thing that has set me free from my life from a young age and planning all of my rebellion. The only thing that ever worked was to walk in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What do you mean by works of the flesh? Glad you asked. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The way that my brother, when he discipled me, said this, he says, if we're honest, he says, works of the flesh are obvious. You read this list, yeah, you can go define them, but you already know them. They're obvious, evident, manifest. You'll know how you're walking. You'll know how another is walking. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I remember the day, again, on mission trip in Mexico, up early because of the time zone, go out on the deck and where we're staying, and I remember the Holy Spirit drawing near and with detail took me through confessing my sin one after another in detail. Holy Spirit led. I came through that using terms like, yep, when I did that, that was this. When I did that, that was that. Yep, God, this is what you call this. That's what I did. And then he washed me and cleansed me. And I came through that time of confessing all my sins on a one-on-one level with him. And I'm like, man, was I ready for a mission trip. Right? What's with Seth? He's all ready to go. See, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. So listen to this. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now that sounds like home. Not anymore for me. When Jesus came in, house of peace, we've only had a few rare interruptions in our 20-some years of marriage. And I had to be honest with this passage of Scripture. I used to walk after the flesh. Now, I've been walking in the Spirit for years with brief interruptions. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I'm here to let you know that the city in which we live in is given over to all of this list right here. But the Christians who live here, who walk in the Spirit, will be a stark contrast to the world. Envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like. That's last night. Last night in our city. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. God has children of disobedience in every environment to see and show the difference between those that are saved and belong to Jesus and those that have rejected him and have gone their own way. And Paul lays this out to the Galatians. And my brother said, when it's the flesh, it's obvious. Likewise, he says, when it's the Spirit, it's obvious. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus love, Spirit love. Again, back to what this ought to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus joy, Jesus peace. However you want to think of this, I'm thinking Jesus free. And if I walk in the Spirit and I've been walking in the Spirit, in the case, don't put yourself in there. If you walk in the Spirit, and if you're walking in the Spirit, it will become evident, it will be fruitful that you love, that you have joy, that you have peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Again, so 23, gentleness is meekness, and then self-control, that's temperance. Against such there is no law. So, it'd be kind of nauseating for me to come up to you and say, do you see the spiritual fruit in my life? If I came up to you and said that, I'd expect you to throw up on my feet. Well, yes, Pastor, we do see the fruit. You're a great pastor. See? But we read it in the book, okay? And this was the context of walking, reading Galatians 5 ahead of time before today, and I put us to an experiment like you would read in your scientific book. And then you would take what you're reading in the textbook and you would take it into the lab and test this truth. And so I just offer this test this week to us. This is the lab experiment. This is the word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I cannot have too much love. I cannot have too much kindness. I cannot have too much self-control. The temperance. This is the word. Now, one of the young gals who I said, well, tell me about this. And she sent back she wrote it like a lab experiment. Here's my materials, the Bible, my pen, right? I'm going to write this. I'm going to walk. And Monday, so laid out the week and then rated each day and what happened that day and tested the walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. And most of you didn't email me, you underachievers. Then I had an overachiever who emailed me twice, right? See, but it's really for us to take this word, receive it into our hearts, and take it out into the lab experiment of life. Now, I got to do the same thing. You know, verse 24 has been sticking in my heart for 20-some years. Those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just, that's the only way. I need the cross. I mean, so you hear that phrase, if there's an offense of the cross, it's offensive to me in my personal life. And the offense is, lest I walk after the flesh, I better crucify these desires and these passions that are contrary to the Spirit of God. So taking this into the lab of life to walk in the Spirit. And I'll give you my assessment. I read through the list and like, this is what's going on in my life. Now, don't mistake, right? As you take this into the lab of life, don't make this mistake, because one thought can turn you away. And Satan's very good at this one thought. Well, if you had crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, you wouldn't even be thinking about that. That's the biggest lie. The walk in the Spirit doesn't mean that you can't remember and don't know and that you can't be tempted anymore in the flesh. No, it means that you have deliberately crucified yourself to that, and that thought or temptation to do it again would come up and say, So I talked to you about my riding my bike away from home at 11. Well, by the time that ripens in, say, 21, I'm much farther away from what my mom and dad had brought me up with. And then to find myself in a pit, as it were, and far away, that evidence of all of those sinful desires again that were in me. And when I made it back to the Lord, then every place I wanted to be to satisfy those desires, which again, here's the other lie, if you just give in and satisfy this passion and desire, you'll satisfy it and then it will be done. But the truth is, if you yield to it, it only becomes stronger. So I actually then needed to learn how to crucify, and so that's why I'm a pastor who preaches and teaches the cross. The instrumentation to put to death the desires that I used to do that were contrary and sinful, in order for me to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, I carry the cross in its companionship to me. And now, at a place where I was at, where I loved the sensation and feeling of what's called either being buzzed or drunkenness, and I liked that altered state and the way I felt. And I still remember the day, the last day again as a Christian, and the last drink I've ever taken, and it was before lunch, and I had a tall beer, and all of a sudden my head started to get that buzzed feeling, and immediately the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's not for you anymore. That's not for you." And since that day, I've drank as much as I've wanted to drink. I don't want to drink anymore. See, when you listen to this, and when you come to the end of this chapter, it's the only thing. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's the only thing that works. It was the Spirit of God who did that in me. It wasn't a 12-step program, whether you Christianize it. You do understand the 12-step program that came into the AA actually came from someone who was following the Lord, and then it got Christ got taken out of it, and higher power got put in, and then someone comes back now, and well, let's convert it back to Christianity and call it Celebrate Recovery. It still doesn't work. Now, if you get sober and then end up in hell, does that really help you out much at all? But if you get free from sin and you go into heaven and then you walk in the Spirit, and then this walking, if we live in the Spirit, so are you born again? Do you hear that? Not are you water baptized or sprinkled at 2 weeks of age? Do you go to church? This is the common one that gets exchanged freely here. Are you born again? Well, I go to church. Do you know the Lord? I go to church. You didn't answer my question. See, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's where Paul leaves it. And then in chapter 6, he says, now, you who are spiritual, okay, what did I just say I was? Standing before you, just, again, humbly, I said, I have answered that I will be spiritual as a pastor of this church. Now, does that mean I don't sin? Oh, no, I sin. And when I do, I count it wrong. Does that mean I don't yield to the flesh? No, when I do, I count it wrong. You can ask my family. Okay? When I've done that, again, whatever it is, and now to live in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying another. Look at 6:1. It's the contrast. Instead of conceited, I'm better than they are. Isn't that what conceited means? It says, well, if you were like me, you too could have the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom of God. That's the provoking, envying, Galatians 6. Instead of that, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. It turns to, if you live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and I'm just offering this up to you, okay? One of the brothers here is learning to walk in the Spirit every day of his life, and now he's become bold and forward. This summer, he's had about 5 or 6 people say to him, are you a pastor? And I laugh at him because I started calling him that after one person said, are you the pastor of the church? Because he's not. I said, so here's my desire, because most Christians, most people in the world only find that pastors actually are that forward. I said, what if a whole church was walking in the Spirit? What if a whole church was using the gifts of the Spirit? What if the whole church was talking about the power of Jesus and living it out and walking that, and say, well, are you a pastor? No, we all live this way. This is abundant church. This is, well, why did they think you were a pastor? Well, because I was talking to them about Jesus and sharing the gospel with them, and I was watching out and caring for them, and I was looking out what's going on in their lives, and I noticed these things, and so I just started calling them Pastor Corey. It's a crack up for me, because I tease him about it. And I don't think he's called to be a pastor. I don't know that. But I just shared with him, and I just my heart's desire here: if we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and we are humble, and we're loving one another and serving one another and not envying, because envy is a work of the flesh, and we truly love one another and you love the lost, that's why people ask him that question, because he's walking in the Spirit and he's ministering the love and truth of Jesus to people. So, I like Jesus people. Right? I'm a Jesus people. So, Father in heaven, we thank you today. And we humble ourselves and we admit we need this cross that we might crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires. We thank you for gifts of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, whatever you say for us to do. Thank you for the restoration. Thank you for the healing. Lord, thank you for the truth. And most of all, Lord, thank you for making us free. Lord, thank you to be free from sin. Keep us free from anyone who would try to turn us out of this way of following you in fullness. Lord, I pray that you would protect us against the lying and deceiving and tactics of the enemy, and that we would be a people that walk in the Spirit and that love. And we ask that the love of God would be made known, that the joy of Jesus would be filling us up, that the peace that passes understanding, the peace of God would rule in our hearts, and it would be known that we're at peace with one another, we're at peace with you. We ask for that long-suffering, that agape, that suffers long and is kind. We ask for that kindness. We ask for that goodness and faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, for that meekness. And we pray, Lord, for that temperance, a church abundant in the Spirit, abundant fruit of your Spirit. And we ask that you would do that in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.